We go do another one in walking in the Lord, walking with God. Subtopic here may be walking worthy of the Lord, walking worthily, and that's in perspective of what we have this week, and then the following week. So we have maybe two more Saturdays before we have the second Sabbath, because I know this one is not. See, it wouldn't even be out of January yet, but walking worthily, and that's a time when we examine ourselves. You know, we use that right before communion when we say we're unworthy. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 reads, I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. With all humility, forsaking self-righteousness and gentleness. Not forsaking, I was just explaining about in humility. What humility is forsaking self-righteousness. But we should live a life that expresses gentleness, which is maintaining self-control in all situations. We need to stay, in other words, grave or temperate in control of ourselves. And that way we remain in control of the situation. We don't become discombobulated in the situation where it tears us apart and has us all stressed out and, you know, not knowing what to do or whatever. We have to maintain our patience or calm. It says, with patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love. Make every effort to keep the oneness of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, each individual working together to make the whole successful. So walking worthily in humility, meekness, and patience of forbearance will lead to submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So when we say walking worthy, in other words, living worthy, we're to live that way each day, and we're to strive to live that way. We should practice that. That's what builds the character of God in us. It's a process of sanctification. As I told you, this is a process whereby we're becoming holy. We're becoming set apart for God's use, and that is for good works, and that He be formed in us, that Christ would be formed in us. Our vocation is our calling, and we are called to become holy as God is holy. Remember, it says, be ye holy because I am holy. Paul calls up on us to be balanced in our approach. In other words, we have to have some symmetry to the body of Christ. We can't work on one area too long. In other words, that's why I told you, let's work on, talk about walk, and we talk about sanctification, talk about repentance, and we said, well, maybe we'll go to prayer next. We talk about repentance and everything because we have to declare the whole gospel. Well, our life must be balanced in every area. Christ was the most balanced man to ever live. And without a balance in our life, we will have a problem. It calls us to be able to never stop studying the Word of God. That's a sign of maturity or whatever, and that's a sign of less self-pleasing than anything, because instead of sitting down doing something else, it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. So the less you do of television and self-pleasures like hunting or fishing, I'm not saying those are wrong, because, you know, like I got a lot of sleep last night, but because I didn't get very much the night before then, and a lot of times, but that was a good rest day for me. But I'm not saying entertainment, sitting down and or going fishing or doing something. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But you shouldn't be doing more of that than of following God, because He must increase in the things that give us pleasure. The things of ours must decrease, because we're trying to conform in the way, say, our delight is in the law of the Lord and in the things of God. That's where we find pleasure at, in serving Him. We need to keep the vision alive constantly. This is our common cause, to keep the vision alive and constantly refine by it more and more. You remember I told you about the vision of the Lord, the vision that Isaiah saw. So we need to keep focused on Christ, keep seeing him, and he's going to get ever clearer to us. The scales will continue to fall off of our eyes. As we draw closer to God, our perception gets better. We start seeing things from God's perspective. But it requires a walk, and that's why I say it's not a hurried or rushed process. And a walk is something maybe that's steady, that is focused, and has a goal in mind. The second part of Paul's admonition, put it into practice. We must put the doctrines into practice, because salvation consists not only of believing the truth, not only just, and a lot of people say they believe God or whatever, but that's not the whole of salvation. You also have to be using it and applying it, and it becomes written into our very character. I was kind of, yesterday I talked with someone and counseling, and I talked, and I went back, I was praying and thanking to God about it, and kept running it through my mind or whatever. But you see, we have to be in the Lord, so when people ask us or people talk to us, we didn't see where Jesus would say, well, look, let me stop and go pray about this, to what to tell you, what to say. We should be in such the Lord's presence, in such a walking of faith, that we can tell somebody of what God had said, or the way we're thinking, or the way we think God says it should be according to his word, because that's where we abide at. We're abiding in the word, and we must relay that message with conviction and authority. So if I have to go back and study it and pray about it, I may not be too sure on it. I'm looking for a way to show it is. But if God's walking and I'm led by the Spirit, we see where that lends more of an action to it. We can act upon God's word because we have it in us. And if it's not in us and we're not used to using it, we have to go back and think about it and study it and look at these other things. Whereas by exercise of use, you can make those decisions. But if you out with somebody or you somewhere and then you say, well, let me call my pastor, let me talk about it. Well, that person, no, well, he don't know. Because he got to go check with somebody. You know, you don't actually know something if you got to check with somebody else about it. But do you know God enough to stand right here? It's like the Hebrew boy said, look, we don't have to be careful in how we answer you this. We're not going to bend, we're not going to bow. In other words, we don't have to go back and check with Daniel or check with the preacher or nobody else. You can just go on, throw us in that fire. We're not going to do what you want us to do, because that's God becoming a part of you. That's why Jesus was able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm thinking just like the Father. As to whatever the Father said, that's what I'm telling you. I don't say nothing but what the Father tell me to say. So I'm not used to accustomed to a lot of foolish talking and a vain thing. I follow and live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And that's how we have to get into our life. That's the discipline that we have to major into our life. It has to become who we are and what we are. You can't say you're a Christian. People have to see that you're one. You remember, I tell you the people at Antioch called the people, they were known as people of the way. But it was the unbelievers that started calling the people of the way at Antioch, those that followed Jesus, they started calling them Christians because they were Christ-like. They acted like Christ. And so an unbeliever, not knowing God or whatever, so this wasn't by faith that they were calling them Christians. It was by their actions and their words that they saw their love for one another. They saw the way they act. So they said they're Christ-like. They act just like Jesus did. But if you're walking contrary to God and you're always telling somebody a Christian, that's why a lot of people are telling you, well, you say you're a Christian. I mean, you don't look or act like no Christian to me. You know, you call yourself a preacher or you call yourself a Christian. See, so they saying, we calling into question what you saying you are. See, you're not necessarily what you say you are. What do people say about you? What is your reputation? Mm. In other words, that's why Jesus said, well, Peter, who do men say I am? say some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some. Notice that everybody that they say he was a prophet or a preacher or something. They didn't say he was somebody else, a devil or whatever. Only the Pharisees would say that. But then he said, well, Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Son of God. That's because he was personal. He knew everything about God had revealed. He walked so closely with Jesus that God had showed him who Jesus was. We talked a while back about contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That ought to be cutting off shortly. I had it turned down to 70, so hopefully. Contend for the faith. I think we talked about that and preached about that earlier. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I think I have that in the Living Version saying that. Let us go right into God himself with true hearts, a true mind, in other words, with one pure mind, fully trusting him to receive us because we have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean and because our bodies have been washed with pure water. In other words, we are that mind that Christ died for us, that we know God. We know what the scripture says, that we can boldly go before the throne of Christ, before the throne of God, and petition him for what we have, what needs we have. We can talk to God. You know, some people pray, and that's what you're right, Sister Harris. We do need to talk about prayer or whatever. Because I want y'all's prayer to start being like you know God. Like you pray to God all the time. Not like God's some mysterious person out there and you don't know what to say to God. Have you noticed when people saying prayers are some people's prayer, you'd be wondering how often this person pray to God, how often they talk to God? Because you can tell whether a person used to having a conversation with somebody or not. You can tell whether your children or somebody used to talking to an individual is by how they address one another. You can tell with a couple how often they talk at home or whatever. That you can't fool people with that. People know. And so when you hear somebody praying a prayer, it's like the guy was saying the other day, you can tell people that's paid to sing or preach. Jesus called them a hireling. But you can tell, and that's all we have now, is canned singing or whatever. That's why you notice that I tell you, I never really hear church music. I never listen to it on the radio or whatever, because all you hearing are paid performers. If you go to most churches nowadays, they have paid musicians. They hire sometimes these musicians playing at two or three churches. All the records you're buying, I don't want to start naming some of these people, but we spend billions of dollars on Christian musicians, and most of these people really aren't Christians. They're just in it because you can make money. In that most of the people that say they're Christians are actually not Christians. They're not dead. And the world knows that, so they make music like Kurt Franklin and things, where it appeals the beat and the lyrics and everything. It treat the church just like a juke house or something, like a party place or whatever. It's so ungodly-like that the women don't have to pull off their makeup or their clothes or whatever. They can go straight from the club. The men and the women can go straight from the club and come into the church and do just about the same dances and everything because it's the same music. Yeah. There's no reverence for God or anything. You don't hear any singing the way singing is to God. You're singing to man, not to God. That's why he said he was tired of their worship, their singing, all of the offering, everything that they were doing. It wasn't right. Let us draw near to God. Always encourage us to draw close to him in prayer. And that's why we may do prayer next. Here Paul instructs us to do so with unwavering confidence, fullness of faith, without any doubt, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has cleared our conscience and paved the way into God's presence. You know, when I hear someone praying about God come and be in our service or God be with us or whatever, you know, a lot of times I wonder about that person. Because how many of us don't have to really, a lot of times don't say that to God because we fear that we bring God in here with us. I feel everywhere. You know, it's a lot of times I say we, us, or whatever, because I feel that he's with me everywhere I go. Mm-hmm. Brother Lawrence wrote a book. It's a bishop. It's one of the old monks from the monastery back in the day. Practicing the presence of God. Do you practice that God is right there with you when you're washing dishes, when you're washing clothes or doing anything? That's why the women, they say a lot of them were intuitive, because they would meditate on God in all of their housework and everything they're doing. Men, when they're working, whenever I'm working, whatever job I take on, I'm saying, Lord, help me finish this. I'm thanking and talking to God in there. Because if God's not with me, I can't do it, because it's not a faith. So we have to practice the presence of God. They didn't see when Elijah was coming. What they didn't see was Elijah wasn't afraid of the crowd, because God was with Elijah. Wherever you go, you know, that's why Jesus would say, I'm never alone, because the Father is always with me. The only time he was alone was when he was on the cross and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had to go in the darkness. He had to die. He had to go into that tomb. God can't go in the darkness. So you have to think of scriptures, whatever situation or wherever you are, in that walk, in your walking and journey with God, that he said he'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you alone. So whatever you're going through, whatever fiery furnace you're in, he's right there in the fire with you. Right, whatever problem you're having. So also, if you're using abusive language, and then if you're living a lie, especially lying to one another and all these other things, that same God that's in you or whatever, you grieving the spirit, or you quenching the spirit, because it doesn't like to hear you talk like that. Mm-hmm. It doesn't want to see you acting like that. That's why Peter said, you didn't lie to me, you lied to the Holy Ghost. I'm just a ambassador of God. I'm acting on God's behalf. Not acting on my behalf, because I died when Christ died. Hey, I'm sitting in heavenly places. It is Christ with me, and through him I can do all things. Today, some no longer feel the need to pray and study daily. They make the excuse that they don't have time enough to do that. There's not enough time to pray or to study. Well, you remember I told you the other week, sometimes I have a little bit more to do, so I have to get up a little bit earlier because I need to pray a little bit more, because I got a particularly hectic day ahead. Well, time doesn't vary. God has given all us 24 hours a day. Now, how are you using that time? I was telling my wife, I say, well, the grandkids had been over a good bit last week or whatever. I say, I'm not calling anybody if we have to help somebody or whatever this week, okay. But I need that time myself. I got a lot of things going on. You know, when my kids, grandkids over with that, Papa, you doing your homework? You got to do your homework or whatever? Because a lot of times they're there. If they're not in the front room playing or in the other room, whatever, in the kids' room or whatever, on the computer or something, they know not to come in there because Papa is doing his homework. I called studying my Bible, and mm-hmm. I say, no, because I got to teach tomorrow night. I got to get ready for somebody to do it. I have to do my homework. In other words, I'm illustrating to them, you have to study. And a lot of schools have stopped doing homework. They stop issuing homework. This is our homework. Paul told Timothy to give time to study. But if you allow you, and you know, I heard Joel Osteen say one time that when he's getting ready, when he's doing things, Victoria doesn't bother him or whatever. You know, you got something's wrong with your wife. If she don't actually say, well, you know, if she don't see you consistently studying, if she letting the kids or the grandkids bother you while you're trying to do God's work or something, because it's not only helping you, it's helping the whole family for you to be dedicated to God. You got a problem if your wife or your spouse is not allowing you to take that time, because what you do is for the whole family. You the family's priest. If she's preventing you from tithing, if she's preventing you from doing the things of God, well, that's why all the offices of a church require that one thing, that they're the ruler of their household, because God comes first.
Amen.
if the priest or the deacon can't say, well, no, honey, I have to do this. My job description calls for me to do this. So if you have to tell her that, you have a problem because she should know it. You shouldn't have to tell her that. She should know it by now if you're a true Christian. Everybody around you should know it. Amen. Paul writes in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, 11 through the 14th verse, he says, and do this, knowing the time that is now high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what Paul's saying. We have less time now than when we first started. It's closer to the time of the Lord. That's why we have to redeem the time, because look, everybody got 24 hours a day, and I have to start using that time more efficiently, because the Lord said he's coming back and I have to work more harder because he's going to be back and I don't feel I'm being accomplished enough. Have you ever been doing something and you don't feel you've gotten enough done? Yeah. Each day when I go to bed, each time, you know, I'll be telling my wife, I got 1,000 things to do because I'm wanting to do more for God. Because I owe him such a great debt. But that's through faith. Okay? If we fail to use these very vital tools of prayer and study, which help us to walk properly and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves separated from God. Okay? If you don't use prayer and Bible study, you will find yourself separated from God. So all these things says it's a sin, because that's what separates us from God, our iniquities. When you start putting other things in the place of God, you find yourself way out of the way. This is the last thing you will see as the great tribulation is approaching. As we try to walk in the law of the Lord, let's look at Psalms 119 and 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. The Living reads, how blessed and favored by God are those whose way is blameless. I mean the Amplified. Whose way is blameless. Those with personal integrity, the upright, the guileless, who walk in the law and who are guided by the precepts and reveal will of the Lord. So that second part of that verse of Psalms 119, it says, it's referring back, defines what that first phrase means. The writer of Psalms 119, we know Psalms 119 is, I think, written by several different authors. It's a very long psalm. It says, who walk in the law of the Lord. That first phrase defines what that second phrase defines what that first phrase is saying. The first phrase says, blessed are the defiled in the way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Well, who are the undefiled? Who are the ones that are favored and are blessed? It tells you in the second phrase, the ones who are walking in the Lord, in the law of the Lord, in his precepts and everything. Because that's how a man's going to purge his way. That's how he's going to remain pure, by hiding God's word in his heart, by walking in his precepts. That's how Jesus was a sinless sacrifice, because he was able to keep the laws of God. He didn't transgress the laws of God. He fulfilled the law. So by us meditating and walking in the law of God, that's what sanctifies us. That's what sets us apart from other people. That's what calls us to be undefiled. And through faith, we help establish the law. So it's not that we're legally saying we're keeping the law. But if God's in us, he have his spirits in us, we're meditating and mindful of it. And if he's writing it up on our heart, that's all we think about all day, is praying and asking God to help us to keep his laws, do that which is pleasing unto him. And we have faith that he's going to do that, and the Spirit empowers us and perfects us and gets us closer as we're drawing nigh to God, that he draws nigh to us. It's a working action. It isn't just acquiescing and sitting in the church saying, that's right, preacher, amen. Now, you could say that for 40 or 50 years and die and go to hell because you're not putting it to work outside the doors. You're not fooling me. Or you may fool the preacher or the teacher, the people in there, but you can't fool God. And they know you're a hellion. They know you're a sinner. They know you're a hypocrite. So you don't just amen the preacher. That don't get you into heaven. How's your walk? How you living? How are you living? If we understand that the Old Testament laws have applications under the New Testament, that we should understand that God is writing those very laws on our heart. The way we can be undefiled is to walk in those laws. That's how we perfect our ways. It's because we're able to keep those, but we're keeping them through the Spirit by being led by the Spirit of God. And we're Spirit-led. And those that are not led by the Spirit of God are not the sons of God. So the more we get on fire, the greater we can. That walking is an action. Walking is an action. It's effort. It's an effort to get somewhere. And that's why I say we have to stay focused that we have a destination in mind. We're going into the kingdom of God. We see that the kingdom is among us. It is doing something. We're doers of God's word. It's being busy. You know, somebody teaching and everything that, well, we can't overcome sin. You know, we're going to sin or whatever. Whatever you do, that ain't what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me he that practices sin is of the devil. That Jesus came to save us from our sin. So as he shows, and you know, if you follow godly counsel, if I'm sitting down and I talk to somebody or counsel somebody, well, if you're not going to do what I'm telling you to do or what I think the Lord's telling me to tell you to do, you should even ask me. You should even talk about it. You go away and say, well, okay, I'm still going to do this my way. Well, you still hadn't given up what God wants you to do, so your way will remain clouded. And that's what he was talking about in Isaiah. You remember I told you in the first chapter where he said that the whole body is sick. He says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there are no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying souls that have been closed, but that had not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified. In other words, everything's going bad around you because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. In other words, you're not listening to sound counsel. You're not reasoning. When it says, though your sins be as scarlet as crimson, if you would sit down and reason with the Lord. He says, let us reason together. In other words, stop doing things the way you used to do. Stop walking in darkness. Be clothed in Christ. Change your way. Repent. Change how you reacting and doing things, have that same mind that Christ had. In other words, this thought pattern here. You have to start following the word of God. That way it's going to purge. We say you were washed, you were cleansed by the word. It's purging your old way out of you. Now, if you're still trying to make provisions for the flesh, you're still looking after, well, what's going to happen to me? Well, I'm not going to spend all my money. I'm not going to do this. Okay, I talked so much yesterday about the cabbage and the peas and superstitions and Christmas and all these other things, but people consistently doing it, and after Christmas or after New Year's or whatever, oh man, I did. You're still in the same fix. You've been in that fix for years and years, and it's not working, and you see it's not working. When will you learn? You're constantly bruised up, you're sore, you're sick, you're dying, and each day, it's not, you don't feel any closer to God because you're not overcoming. You're not walking in his words. You're not walking in his ways. You have to have faith and walk by faith, not by sight. So I'm going to trust in the Lord that he's going to do this for me. I'm going to stop clinging on and cease from me, and I'm going to stop counting on people. I was telling my wife on the way up here, it's a lot of things I don't count on my children for anymore. They're grown men or whatever, so they got their lives, and I wish them the best. I bless God in their lives or whatever. But I'm not going to let their lives sit around. I'm going to sit around with my hands tied counting or depending on you, my wife, or nobody else. I'm going to trust in God, and I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God, and God's going to lead and guide
me.
I'm never letting. Are you upset? I'm sorry I couldn't do this, brother. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry, Daddy. See, my expectation wasn't in you. I would have been happy if you could have helped me, if you could have did it or not. But I'm looking under the Lord. So I'm not disappointed. I'm not sore at you. I'm not mad or upset or whatever, because I have a peace and a joy that's in Christ. I'm living for Christ. That's the way I'm walking. But Christ is going to fulfill these things through faith. Amen. So I told you yesterday, I sat down and I said, man, and I'm counting. God, well, God didn't bless me with money here. And why I'm trying to worry about getting the bicycle and riding out here to get this part or whatever, and I'm worried about it. I didn't call cheering here and a call here and everything. I called the Uber, and she was there in a few minutes. They picked me up, took me three or four places. It worked out so well. To later that night, I sent a few dollars to them for a tip because, man, y'all helped me. It didn't cost me as much. And if I'd have had to pay somebody to come get me my son's thing, it would have cost me more than that. God is good. So we have to start walking in the Word. But it's easier to say these things because God's going to throw you under stress. Satan don't like us sitting here talking about this. The Spirit's is working this way, that so we're saying this and learning that, so now when you leave out of here, God will put you under stress to see. He's going to allow Satan to attach you in this area, whatever, to see. Let me see, is he going to practice this, what he said? What is he going to do? If we put to work what we had learned, then he'll give us more. We'll grow. We don't have to keep fighting those same battles. Because if we go be the head, not the tail, do you know it's a lot of working people now that should have money, that should have cars, clothing, and everything? But you know what's wrong? The devil keep whipping you, and it's like putting it in pockets. You have holes in it. You working as people that's not working, that's got more and doing better than you because you're not following God and you saying about God or whatever, because that's why you're always losing and don't feel you're getting anywhere. I told somebody the other day, don't sit down with other people and talk about this and that. You ain't got no money and this and that. You claiming that. I'm not fit to sit there and claim this foolish in the world. The reason you broke, you don't know how to say no. You don't know how to manage your money. You should start giving your money to God and asking God to manage the money that he's giving you. Then you'll stop complaining about what you don't have. You're not walking in the laws of God. Because the devil has blinded your eyes and you don't know it's finished, that he's done made a way, Jesus done made a way. All you have to do is walk therein. Patricia, yet this is satanically deceptive because it clouds the clear picture of what God requires. God's laws have a physical application and they are used and they are to be used and to be kept, to be observed in our life experiences, interacting with other people and the rest of God's creation. You know, and that's what I tell y'all a lot of times, and I be talking about, what's your interaction with people? How are you with the people around you that God had given you? Is when church over with, or when the time for you to associate with people and talk with the people, is that the time you just jump up and before church over with, you at home again? Okay, you didn't stand there and talk to nobody about how you was feeling or what's going on in your life. So the people that you should be talking with and God give you the social and grow a life together, you leave away from around and you back at home in the midst of the same old problems and the same old people. You're right. See, because that's why it says if you do something, let it be to the people of the household of God. Those should be first. Those are your brothers and sisters. Well, maybe I'm reading and looking at this wrong. Because Jesus' mom and his brothers and things was outside. And he was inside teaching. And the people came and knocked on the door and says, your mother and your brothers and sisters are out there. And seemed like he said, and I'm not, get me, if I'm wrong, let me see. Seemed like he said, who is my mother? Who is my brother and my sister? And he kind of must have waved the gestured by doing his hand like that. These are my mother, brother, father, sister, those who do the will of my father. So if the brothers and sisters and things was inside following God, maybe they would have been his brothers and sisters, but long as you outside the camp. You see what I'm saying? Because none of his brothers followed him while he was alive. It was only after his death did they come into the church. Mm-hmm. See, sometimes it ain't to the cows didn't escape till we closed the barn door. And heard the old saying, it's too late to close the barn door now. Mm-hmm. See, a lot of times we let things get out of hand before we do something about it. We have to observe or keep God's laws, and we have to walk in them to become sanctified. That's the only way. It's by walking in them and doing them. Put another way, the character of God is creating in us does not become ours unless we put it into practice. You can talk about this character or whatever, but unless you are a doer of it, it's not really going to become who you are. So that's one thing about his word. That's why he says his word is living. And he told the Pharisees, search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. Well, you don't have eternal life just because you know what the scripture says and what his word says. Because you amen and everything. You have eternal life because you are a doer of God's word and you walking in God. That's what giveth you life. That's why the word is living. He's the God of the living. In other words, those that's actually practicing it. That's what makes us alive. Character can be defined as a set of highly developed traits that are so much part of our personality that we act according to them even without thinking. Character can be good or it can be bad. It could be good. You know, some people's character a liar. Have you ever heard of someone lying to you when they didn't have to lie?
Yeah.
They just make up a lie. And you didn't have to even say anything. You know, it wasn't necessary that you explained what happened. All you had to do was come in. We didn't ask you anything anyhow. You volunteered a lie. And the Bible specifically tells you lie not to one another. You know, and a lot of time it would be better, and I tell people, look, well, we know you got a problem and everything. If you know and acknowledge you had a problem, maybe your people could pray for you and consistently pray and say, that's my brother and everything, and he do have a weakness. I tell my children all the time, well, that's your brother. You know, you shouldn't do like that for him. You shouldn't be like that with your brother. I say, well, that's your sister. You shouldn't be this way or whatever. You see, because you have to know a person's weaknesses and pray for them. Yeah. You have to want to better affirm and thank God that you're able to see this or whatever. And when you start putting people first or before you, you'll realize that God starts to take care of you. Amen. That's when God takes care of you. That's why a lot of people, you know, you giving money or whatever and then say, well, I want to do it. You got to worry about me. God will take care of me. You know, that's why you become as a little child. A child really don't care about himself, shouldn't, because he knows his needs could be supplied for. I don't think, you know, Stacy was sending us pictures last night back from, they went to Michigan for the holidays. Her husband's mother is from Michigan, so they drove to Michigan. And they sent pictures of the grandbaby or whatever. But I didn't see any one of those grandbabies worried about stopping and putting gas in the car. Mm-hmm. They weren't worried about getting there, how cold it was. I don't think none of the children right now could be worried about the bill money that you spend at Christmas time. Mm-hmm. Or worry about other things. They, you know, and that's why a lot of parents be abusive or mad, because right after those pagan holidays and you went out your way to do something for them, It's January, February. They didn't forgot that. They didn't tow that toy up or went through whatever it was. And it's January, February, and they asked for something else. Can I have this? Can I do this? And you like, man, I'm just still trying to pay for this, boy. Get out of here. See, because we live for the day. We can only enjoy the manner we have each day. So you want to go get you some water. But the thing is, we have to enjoy each day by day the things of life at that time, looking for God to supply. It says God will supply our every need. So we have to start expectingly looking unto God to supply by faith. So we're not actually looking and depending on man. That's why I told someone the other day to say, I hadn't seen you or whatever. I know that $20 I owe you. I said, look, I ain't seen you in 2 months, and it's because you owe me $20. I must didn't need it. I didn't track you down for it or whatever. I say, forget the $20 that you owe me or whatever. You still need to come by. We need to know what's going on with you or whatever. The thing is, the Bible tell you, lend not expecting to receive back, that God will pay you back. That's why, you know, some people keep money they're able to lend to others. Because, you know, thank God that you did pay me back what you borrowed, but I wasn't expecting you to pay me back. So I'm not fit to run down and choke you to death, pay me back. And the thing is, if you're not able to lend somebody some money without that becoming an obstacle to you, don't lend it to them. You don't have it to lend. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You might not have it to lend. So that's not a way to live, trying to do for others and you can't do for yourself. I've always told you so before, don't become in poverty yourself trying to do for others. You got to be able to help yourself. Okay, good. So it's certain way that we live and certain character that we have to have. Now, I'm not saying repeatedly loan that to that person or whatever. That's what, not what it means, because it's a guy that be saying things to me, and I say, well, no, Rev, why don't you loan me a few dollars and I'm going to pay you that other $3. Well, if you know you owe me $3 from 6 or 7 years ago, look like during that 6 or 7 years, you'd come pay me that $3, and now why are you asking for 4 or 5, and then say you could pay me that 8, look like you could give it all to me then, huh? Okay, let's go on to the next one. God's character can be defined as highly developed and skilled living. And like any other skill, it does not become really useful without practicing it. Skill or expertise does not just magically happen. It is a combination of a natural ability, education, and training and discipline. So as I was telling you, don't sit back there and wait. Oh, well, Reb, when I get some money, and when I do this, I don't start paying tithes or whatever. Okay, well, wait, you got 50 cents? You got a dollar or something? Why don't you just put that change in the plate then? Why don't you start somewhere? Now, you might not have good sense to manage it so you could work your way up to where you put $5 and $10 and you can pay a full tithe. You could do all this. Okay, we still appreciate the little change or whatever. But that still shows something's wrong here. So you might not be able, I just don't have time. Okay, well, you might not be able to sit down and study an hour or two. I know you're really busy. I understand that. But why don't you just say, I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to read 3 verses a day, or 5 verses a day. At least I can read 5 verses a day. So you don't have to read the whole book. You don't have to read a chapter. You don't have to read a whole hour. Why don't you just give him 5 or 10 minutes a day? But if you faithfully do that, one day you might could build up to 10 or 20 minutes a day. I mean, I don't come to prayer service. I can't pray a whole hour. I can't find that much to say to God or whatever. Well, I tell you what, let's do this. Why don't you just every day pray to him a couple of minutes in the morning? During the day, pray to him 4 or 5 minutes, and then at night time, 5 or 10 minutes. And then if you add them up, that's 3 or 4 minutes in the morning, 3 or 4 in the evening, 4 or 5 in the afternoon. That's about 10 minutes a day. After a while, and you're thinking about God and reading prayer, your problem thing, you'll start getting closer to God. You'll learn how to talk to God, and you'll feel more comfortable. You'll find that you have so many things to do to him, do for him, that you 5 minutes in the morning, because now, man, I can talk to God. I seen he did this and this. You'll feel comfortable talking to him 5 or 10 minutes that morning. Next thing you know, in the noontime, around lunchtime or whatever, just like the Muslims that pray 3 times a day or whatever, you'll find that you don't have to pray asking for something for yourself or this and that. That you'll start, that'll be your intercessory prayer time. That for 5 or 10 minutes, you'll start asking God stuff, praying for the people that you lying to, saying when they ask you to pray for me, brother, you really can pray for them, because most people ask us to pray for them. We forget to pray for them anyhow, because we ain't praying at all anyhow. So maybe you have a time for intercessory prayer during the daytime, and you pray a few minutes for other people during that time. And then and late that evening, afternoon, then you could have a summary prayer where you go over and tell God how thankful you are for the things he's done and the things he will do. So as we continue on and keep going, we look and see. You can't change that, but you can do it. Like I say, it's my exercise of use. That's why I practice. When I said I was doing it church time, I come in, and for an hour, we have me running my mouth a whole hour. I try to preach and teach that whole hour. That's keeping y'all attentive for that length of time. Y'all know how to do that over a period of time. Other people come in. You teach it to your children and everything, they'll start to learn that you need to be attentive for that hour to hear my introductions, the middle. Don't just come in without knowing what's going on. And you'll be able to, but most churches and things now, they have a 10 or 15 minute sermonette with a lot of singing and other things there, because you can't keep people's attention 10 or 15 minutes or so with a sermon. But if you learn to listen an hour, if you're reading Nehemiah and Ezra and some of those other books, they stood there all day listening at the word of God. Paul kept them at church one night so late the guy fell out of the loft dead, you know, listening to him preach. See, but by exercise of use, coming to church and staying in church and hearing the word of God, you'll get comfortable in the word of God's presence.
Yeah.
But see, some people right now, they can sit there, they can watch one football game, they last 3 or 4 hours. And then now they have double headers. They could have the double headers. But now they've been got to where they have the Sunday night football. So they start that morning, 11 o'clock or so, go on to that afternoon, and then in that night, 7 or 8 o'clock at that night, they start with the final game. And then they have the football network. So it's according to what we love, can we do that all day long or whatever? See what I mean? That's what it means by exercise of use. So you get accustomed to praying a length of time. You get accustomed to studying a length of time. That time goes by fast, and that's what you start doing. So that's what I mean by walk. It's a point of time. It's an action. But it's also a time frame. In other words, it's a timing of certain things. Our walk is daily Bible study. Our walk is daily prayer. Our walk is daily living a certain pattern or a certain way. And I give different examples of how we get in certain set patterns and are able to do it. Psalms 119 and 59 says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I promise to obey with all my heart what your blessings be merciful, just as you promise. I thought about the wrong direction in which I was headed and turned around and came running back to you. Evil men have tried to drag me into sin, but I'm firmly anchored to your laws." Let me read that in the King James. It says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thine words. I entreated thine favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thine word. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and I delayed not to keep thine commandments. So he slipped in the world. He slipped, but he thought, and that's why I said, let us sit down and reason together, because your thoughts are not like my thoughts, and your ways are not like my ways. And he knew he had promised to keep God's ways and his commandments, and he hastened back to that. He says, be merciful to me according to what your word says. I know your word says all these things. So he turned his way back into the path. See, we have to get so our conscience is convicted when we're not walking in the path of God's ways, when we're not walking in his word. You remember, it was Nathan that came in that had to get David back on the path to God's ways. And in Psalm 51, he says, my bones was dried up. They were broken within me. My spirit was crushed. He says, renew a right spirit within me. Because from turning to the pattern of sin and adultery with Bathsheba, he had gotten away from God. His sins had separated him away from God. And he needed a renewal, something to get him back in the way of God, to start walking back in God's word. So the Christian fight in Hebrews 11 and 5, we see where Enoch walked by faith, that he was translated that he should not see death, and was found and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I went off on this on the first lesson about Enoch was translated or removed away from the condition he was in. Not necessarily that the other scriptures, the other translations, some of them says taken to heaven or whatever. I'm not going to go that far to say that because the scripture text doesn't say that. But God's able to translate us. In other words, to move us from a bad condition, from a bad place, and put us in a better place to serve God. You know, that's why a lot of times someone say, well, look, I'm going to go to California. I was asking my niece today. I went by my niece's house and my sister's house to talk to her because, you know, I tell you, one of my nieces had passed the other day, and I went by her mother's house to talk to her about it today. And my niece's daughter is in California, she said. And I said, oh, she's still there or whatever. She said, yeah, well, you know, she'll be coming home for the funeral or whatever. See, sometimes some people feel that they have to get away, you know, get away from their environment, get away from the people they've grown up with, get away from the circumstances that, I don't know if she's doing any better in California than she could have done here. But if her mind, if in her life and in faith, I don't know what, I can't tell somebody where God not leading them. But if she feels she have to go to California, one of them, some of them was in Texas or whatever. But we know how God works and we know how evil and things works. People out of work in California and everywhere else, and fires and earthquakes and everything there. So we can't run away from trouble. We can't run away from things. But we're not going to hinder anybody from what we're doing or whatever. But sometimes God can take us around, from around, or move or translate us from bad influences or circumstances. Have you ever had a group of boys and things or something, I wish they'd stop hanging around him, around them or whatever. I think it was a story of Fresh Prince of Bel-Air or something, used to be with Will Smith or whatever. Well, he had gotten some trouble in his mother, how he became the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, they say. He had gotten trouble in Philadelphia or something, wherever he said. So the mother sent him way to the West Coast where Uncle Phil was staying to a different environment. Because growing up where he was, she felt that that was a dead-end environment. I have a son, and he was thinking about going to Memphis or so. And I kind of suggested that that would be the best idea for him. I know I want him around here to do some stuff for me. I like my children around me or whatever. But it's some of his frat brothers, some of the people he's around. I think that's what's pigeonholing him. I think if God would move him, translate it to another spot, not permanently, because if we read in Isaiah 43, turn to Isaiah, I think it's 43rd chapter or whatever. We're not going to go much further than here because I'm running out of time or whatever. And I was studying this the other day because I wanted to bring this in on yesterday's sermon. It was Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, I think it was. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give thee, give men for thee, and people for them, for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thine seed from thine east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up; to the south, give back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth." To those that their sons or daughters and people that went forth, in the end, he's going to multiply you. He's going to pour out his spirit on his sons and daughters. They're going to return back. None of them will be lost. That's why he says Job had double the sons and daughters, though even if we see in the book of Job, he got 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, what he lost. God gives you back double. He'll always give you double. So the ones that they were asleep. In other words, just because your children dead or not there, one is not or whatever, that doesn't stop them from being your child. That doesn't stop them from being yours. So he's going to give you everything that the devil took. He's going to give you everything you lost plus the year of Jubilee. Remember, he gave you fourfold. He gave back under you. So sometimes he scatters your children. He scatters them away. But sometimes they learn the prodigal son did return home. So the father was looking for him. The father didn't go away. He kept living for God. But he say, "Son, rejoice. This your brother that was lost. He's been gone. He don't have anything." And he see that. He said he was way off. He was way off in California. He said, "Well, look, you know, I got a father that has stuff and God's blessing him. I think I'm going to go back home and I'm going to tell daddy that I've sinned." And that. He didn't have to explain that to the father. The father saw him afar off. That means the father didn't give up on him. Yes. The father was consistently looking for him, even though the father didn't leave home. But he went and met him afar off and fell upon his neck and said, "Blessed are you, son." See, so he hadn't lost the father. God had him somewhere else learning a lesson. God had translated him. He had given him everything that he owned. He had given him, so he left with the father's blessing. He left with all of his money, but he spent it. So when you get back home, you don't have anything to spend. Because he told the older brother, he said, "Now, everything I got is yours, son. Rejoice for your brother. He's at home. He was lost, now he found." In other words, he's going to be a better brother than he came back. He's going to be a better son.
Amen.
So God, if we're walking the walk, it causes others to walk the walk. If you as a parent, as a leader, whatever position of authority, if you honor and follow God, God's going to make everything line up on you. That reading that we read in Amos from the 7th chapter of Amos, where we open up at, our reading came from Amos, the 7th chapter of Amos. And listen at this. "Thus had the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, he formed the grasshopper in the beginning of the shooting up of the father latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth, and after the king's mowing. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus had the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. A tried jury, he says, contend by fire." In other words, trials and tribulations was coming upon the children of Israel. We're going to talk about that next week in Isaiah, where he says Jacob had forsaken it. In other words, the children of Israel had went astray. They went home. They went away from God, and God sent fiery trials and things in their lives. Though he didn't destroy him, the prophet was making intercessions, as you make intercessions for your children, your relatives, your friends, and praying for your enemies and praying for people. God is not about to dissipate them, but listen at this. the Lord repented this all, from this also, saith the Lord. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood up and made up on a wall, and by it had a plumb line, and with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And he said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. You go walk God's laws. You go straighten up. God's going to, you will come to this line. God's going to set a measurement there. He has a standard. He can't abandon his law because his law is defined. That's who God is. That's his nature. His word is what God is. That word will never pass away. But Israel had to line up. Your children's going to have to line up. You're going to have to line up. Everything lines up on the word. And it has to abide in the word. It stays. God is the only one that can make that which is crooked and straight. And you can walk therein. That's why they said they was afar off. But what did we say, Sarah? He says, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let us go up to the house of the Lord and walk in his ways. Let us walk in his paths. It must have been some stuff going on in their lives. And they seen that we need to go up to the house of the Lord. We need to go back in walking God's way. That's what we're looking for, walking in the ways of